Okay, take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 10 tonight as we carry on in our series in the life of Christ. Now, looking through the book of John, and so Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in Matthew we saw Jesus as king. That's the overarching picture of Jesus in the book of Matthew, and Mark, Jesus the servant. Luke, Jesus the Son of Man. And John, the theme is Jesus the Son of God, the Savior. And so we see that tonight as we look at this next section. And so to keep the context, we'll read the entire passage. We looked at verses 1 through 6 of chapter 10 last time. This time we'll, Lord willing, look from verse 7 through to verse 21. And so if you found that, John chapter 10, the Bible says here, beginning in verse 1, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And so as this conversation continues, and this is part two of Jesus the Good Shepherd, we see Christ continuing to clarify, and he is preaching to these that are listening, and as we see in verse 6, they're understanding not. And yet, now, of course, those of us that are believers here that are reading this, I mean, it's so on its face, the picture that's here. You know, this is not, you know, like a blurry edged pencil sketch, you know, like this is like dark lines, this picture right here. He's so explicit. Is what I'm getting at. It's not a mysterious analogy that he's using, and yet it's remarkable the blindness that exists with those that do not have eyes of faith. And, you know, again, I'm just reminded at the barrier that, and of course, ultimately, Satan hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest they should believe the glorious gospel. Yet we ourselves can build bars around our heart to it when we are adhering to false ideas. That's all part of repentance, is rejecting our false ideas and rejecting the devil's lies and receiving the truth. And, you know, they were in a bad place because of their reliance. They were just so deeply embedded in their religion. It was just such a part of who they were. And their trust in that, you know, they were really, you know, they were going all in for their religion. You could see that in their, and ultimately, what did it cause them to do? We know the end of the story. Ultimately, they with wicked hands, the Bible says, slayed him. And yet we see in this scripture that even they themselves didn't recognize their lack of control of the situation, that God was still ultimately in control. And so Christ here, speaking to those who have set themselves out as his enemies, is telling all. I find that wonderful. We've talked about it often. You know, the true religion, you know, pure religion and undefiled, you know, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world, which the only way to do that is to trust in Jesus Christ, because it's only him that is unspotted, that is the sinless Lamb of God. But that faith way that we know in Christ has no secrets. We don't have any hidden books. You don't have to, you know, get your decoder ring or get your badge or whatever before we'll tell you more. What I'm saying is it's all out in the open. Anybody, it doesn't matter what stripe you are personally in your belief system or whatever, you can pick up a Bible and you can read it all. It's all right there for you. You don't have to be part of a special club to read it, because God wants us to know what his plan is. And yet I look at the wicked who take this, and even though they have access to this, they still walk in lockstep with it. And that I find so encouraging when I consider the power of God. Because God didn't tell us these and foretell these things because he was making an educated guess. He's already there. He's just, so, you know, when we see how the world falls in lockstep, where you look at today, the efforts to globalize, one world government, one world religion. I mean, you know, so interesting. But that's there for, like, the Bible is there as a lighthouse. It's, you know, the gospel light is there that they can be recovered out of that. And so we're not looking to conceal anything. And here in this passage, Christ is not looking to conceal anything from them, except the fact that he still is speaking in parables. And we understand that he is speaking, yes, he's speaking to his enemies, but it's to any in the crowd that would have an ear to hear it. Someone like Nicodemus, you know, who already came to him. You know, that was chapter 3. But I'm saying there could be another Nicodemus-like person in that crowd. And so for those that have the eyes of faith, they'll see it and understand and believe. And we will see later in chapter 10 here that many would believe on him for this, and they heard it and they understood it and they believed in it. But he starts off here in our passage today. He had already said that he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. right? And he puts himself forth as the shepherd and lays out, which we talked about last time, some of those characteristics of the shepherd and of the sheep, which we understand to mean the Lord and believers. And so then they don't understand, and then here's Jesus again coming even more direct, and he then, and he's sort of mixing analogies here, because he's talking about himself as the shepherd who comes in through the door and not the thieves or robbers that come up another way. But then he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep," right? And so understanding who Christ is, he's wiping away all other possibilities. That's, you know, that was what was so stark to me when I read this verse, Isaiah 45:22. "Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." Notice Jesus says, "I am the door of the sheep" in verse 7, and in verse 9, "I am the door." The door. Not a door, not one of the doors, but the door, to the exclusion of all else. We, you know, the children's song that we sing, "One door and only one, but its sides are two, inside and outside, on which side are you?" Right? One door. Only one door. And so this is the message that he brought as he preached the kingdom of God. He was preaching himself as, and again, so many I ams, which that in and of itself is a wonderful series to just go through all of the I ams. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the living water. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so he is being very clear, and you know, that is, as we've mentioned before, without Christ, you have nothing. Our faith is in a person, Jesus Christ, who is God, who died for us, gave his life on the cross, was buried in the tomb, rose again the third day, is ascended up on high, is at the right hand of God the Father. Without Christ, we have nothing. You know, if Christ is not raised, Paul said, we are of all men most miserable. Because without Christ, we don't have a system of belief, because our belief is in Christ. It's him. It's about him. He's necessary and sufficient for us. As it says in Acts chapter 4, in verses 10 through 12, we see this preaching later, obviously, after the crucifixion. It says, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And that's the message that Jesus is putting forth to these Pharisees. I don't know that any of us could ever be as blunt as this. When you think about, you know, keep in mind he just a few chapters back said, I quote this often, and it's so relevant. "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that you might have life." That's what he was saying to the Pharisees. Me. He's like saying the life is in me. And here he is saying, "I am the door. If by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." And so his life, the life that he gives, as he says here in verse 10, "The thief cometh not to steal and to kill and to destroy." I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, there's a lot of people that have taken that and just launched into a whole other doctrine of health and wealth philosophy. But abundant life is not about material possession. There are abundant spiritual blessings in the Christian life as we walk with God and He shows us things, wonderful things out of His Word, and as He affects our hearts as we submit ourselves to His working and are more aware of His working in our life. You know, that's something, like I would say, it'd be a good challenge to consider, thinking on a daily, weekly, monthly basis, what is God doing in my life right now? I think that's an appropriate question to ask, because God, make no mistake, if you're a child of God, God is working in your life. But when we get preoccupied, we lose sight of that. And so we say, well, I don't know. A good question to ask yourself is, what do I have to thank God for today or this week or this month? How has God directed, provided, spoken to my heart? How have I been changed? How have I become more wise? There's so many things that we can think of. And really, I think it's something we ought to be actively thinking about and having that regular communication with Him. As we look at how we're to pray to the Father, it's with all supplication and thanksgiving. Why is that? Because we have innumerable things to be thankful for. Now, there are basic things that we can be thankful for every single day. Just my very existence as a believer, I'm so thankful to know that I'm saved. That never gets old. But it's not just that. There's so much every day that He's doing. And so what I'm saying is he hasn't just given us life just so that we can exist until He returns. No. I mean, He really wants us to have an abundant life that is full of joy. And again, it's not the joy of accumulating things. It's the joy of drawing near to God and seeing Him work and the excitement of coming to Him in full reliance and praying and seeing Him absolutely deliver. To see His faithfulness at work. That is abundance of blessing. And so this also is another verse that you might want to remember for those that believe that they can lose their salvation. See, because losing your salvation is not life. That's death. But the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's not why Jesus came. He came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. There's no death in there. Do you see what I'm saying? That's not an option. Believe me, if you could lose your salvation, I think Christ would have been extremely clear about that. Yeah. But we see here that He's extremely clear that the differentiation between Him and the thief is that the thief steals, kills, and destroys. Christ brings life. Just look at what is in the wake of Christ. Blind men brought to sight, lame men healed, dead brought to life, men forgiven of their sins, and women. All we see just behind Him is just a wake of life and good. No, not death. Not, he never defrauded anyone. In fact, He lived so humbly, as He said, the birds have nests and foxes have dens, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. He humbled Himself so much that He was beholden on the kindness of strangers and of others to meet His needs. And yet, again, His Heavenly Father took care of Him. And so He provides that guarantee of life and says, if by Me, in verse 9, by Me, if any man enter in. So In this, both the Calvinist and the Arminian are felled with this verse. I am the door, and the Universalist as well. This is a great verse for all of them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Shall. Again, words have meaning. The word shall is not just permissive. It's not may. It's shall. Shall. Just as surely as God said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. If you want to be saved, you must go through the door, receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. And when you do, he will. Again, all that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out, he says. And so, Jesus is the door. And then Jesus loves his sheep and will never flee. Again, another wonderful, when we see the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ towards his sheep. He says here in verse 11 following, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not so, you know, hired hand, right? Just a stand-in, I think that immediately made me think of that Levite. I'm trying to think of that, which book that is in Micah, I think. Is it that Levite who serves for 10 shekels? And a shirt, right? Just a rent-a-Levite, right? Jesus Christ is not for rent. He's not there for a short time. His ministry is a permanent ministry. When you are one of Christ's sheep, he's yours and you're his. You know him and he knows you. And he, as he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And so he bears this out. And again, remember who he's telling this to. If that isn't an appeal to them, an appeal to their heart. Because how many of them, again, these are religious leaders. These are ones that they put themselves in the place as a intermediary, as a stand-in for God, these Pharisees, and saying that they are speaking for God on behalf of others, and that religion of theirs has put them in that place, and yet we know they don't care for the people. Jesus upbraided them for that, and so he is contrasting their attitude towards the people with Christ's attitude, but it's an appeal to them as well. Again, the hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. He's there for the wages. He's not there for the sheep. But he says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So again, he's speaking prophetically of his own crucifixion, that he is going to give his life for his sheep. And so that's real love. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so that's real love. John 10:16, he says, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Now he's speaking to the Jews here. He says, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And so he's talking about the Gentiles. And we see, actually, in Matthew, we can see the progression. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so it starts out in Matthew chapter 10 here. He sends out his disciples on that first, missions trip. And on that one, in Matthew 10 verses 5 and 6, he says, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles. And into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. No. Right? No. And he also said of himself, when he was approached in Matthew 15 by this woman here, it says in Matthew 15:24, she's coming to him and appealing to him to work on her behalf. And he says, but he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. And so, do you see, he was not hard-hearted toward the Gentile and toward the Samaritan. You know, the woman at the well, he was not hard-hearted toward. Ultimately, his plan was to go to all. And we see then further in Matthew 28, as he sent then the second time, sends the disciples out here, Matthew 28:18 and following, it says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And so ultimately, this here, this Isaiah 45:22, that's the plan. That is the gospel plan. Always been the plan. Wasn't plan B. It's plan A. But we see this opportunity given to the nation of Israel to respond. And, you know, the nation of Israel was put forth as a picture and as an evangelistic tool. They were to go forth and preach the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That people could come and come to Jerusalem, be converted, to then partake of all these pictures and to get all the benefit, the oracles of God and the pictures and the service to be directed to Christ. If they would have been serving in the spirit and not in the letter of the law. We see now Jesus coming to Israel, seeking to see them again, turn to him and go out in evangelism. We see that the nation at large, with obviously notable exceptions, there were thousands of Jews that got saved. But by and large, the nation rejected him and all the leadership. By and large, again, Nicodemus, and there are others, I'm sure, but Nicodemus we know expressly, but they rejected him. And so, just as the disciples preached to the Jews, and then when they rejected them, they said, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Ultimately, God, foreknowing this, his plan was to go to the whole world. And we see Christ expressly teaching that here in this passage, that was the plan. Again, I've got to go to the Gentiles because these Jews wouldn't. No, and again, I'm not speculating like, well, if this had happened, that would have happened. But it's like we talk about Adam and Eve. If they had not eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and had eaten of the tree of life, they'd be sinless. And all, you know, those that come after, you know, it would have been totally different. They didn't do that. Obviously, we know that. Well, the same with Israel here. Had Israel turned with one heart toward God, then they could have gone out and evangelized all of the nations of the world. They didn't do that. But God knew that. And so he says there will be one. There shall be one fold and one shepherd. Again, ultimately, at the end of this gospel age, there will be no Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, male or free, female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. But today, there is still Jews. There is still Gentiles. There is still men and women, you know, bond and free. We see the pictures of that. But ultimately, one fold. And so he was you know, making that, again, also clear. He's introducing that idea to them. So then he says, speaking of his life, in verse 17, 18, he says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. You know, I will say that I had a discussion with a fellow who believed that crazy doctrine of the faith of Christ, that like that Christ was man and that he didn't have any of the any elements of his deity. And so he had to like live this perfect life to like prove that he was good enough to die on the cross. That's all false. He is perfect. He is truth. And so he just manifested it forth when he came and lived that sinless life. He came to live the sinless life. He didn't come to try and live and then it's like, oh, he made it. Oh, wonderful. No. He was the lamb slain. He was, you know, the spotless lamb's already spotless before it's sacrificed. Do you understand? And so, but in this is how they twist this here. They're saying that he was resurrected because of his holiness. And a works holiness, like it could have been otherwise, and he wouldn't have raised. Like such a strange doctrine, I don't see that anywhere. But it doesn't say that he is raised by his holiness. He says, I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Doesn't mean he's not holy. He is. He's the embodiment. He is holy. But he's powerful. He's God. And so he laid down his life. These men, they couldn't take it from him. When they came to arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he identified himself, they all fell down. They were powerless. He allowed himself to be taken. Again, when he entered, when he was coming to Jerusalem, the Bible says he had his face set as a flint toward Jerusalem. He had a purpose. These men who you know, they're all scheming and running around thinking, we're going to trap him up. No, it's not the time. He goes through the crowd. He's gone. They're going, you know, where'd he go? They're here trying to stone him to death. He's like, okay, goes immediately. He starts ministering to somebody. Gets in a whole nother argument with them. It's like they've forgotten completely that they were going to stone him to death, you know, because he's the one that's in control. They're not realizing how much control he has. And so we see this ultimate control, control over life and death itself. Again, because Jesus is life. And so we see that he laid it down himself and he did that willingly. Hebrews 12:2, as it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That was one of the verses I used to rebuke that false idea of, you know, Jesus didn't know what was coming. He was just like, well, I guess I'll be obedient to the Father and hopefully, you know, I'll be good enough to be the Savior. No. For the joy that was set before him, he knew it was on the other side of the cross. To be the author of our salvation, the captain of our salvation, that was his express purpose. Emmanuel, God with us. And so he could see the other side of it, and so he willingly did that because it was necessary for us. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5, says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Why did he think it not robbery to be equal with God? Because he was God? Do you realize the perverted Bible versions just absolutely mangle that verse? You know, he in no way thought himself to be equal with God. Wrong answer. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, because it wasn't robbery, because he is God. And so, and again, being in the form of God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. That's all willingly. He willingly did that. Took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. That's a choice. He had that choice. He was in perfect fellowship with the Father on this. This was all there. The Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they're all in agreement that this is the plan. And so he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I had another fellow one time actually look at that verse and say, oh, well, see, that shows everybody's going to be saved at the end of the day because every knee shall bow. It's like, well, no. You see, there's two ways you can meet Jesus. You can bow the knee now and humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he, just as the publican who would not so much as lift up his eyes toward heaven, but said, God, smote upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You can bow the knee now, or you can bow the knee at the great white throne when you see him with eyes as a flaming fire. He is a consuming fire from whom heaven and earth have fled away, and there was found no place for them. And he then provides that judgment, and nobody will be standing and shaking a fist. They will bow the knee to him and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There'll be glory. You know, God is glorious, and in that judgment will be glorious because he is not he is not contradicting his nature. He is not contradicting. He has given. You just look at even just this passage alone, at all the things. He's just laying layer upon layer of grace toward man. If anyone should bypass all of that and enter into eternity trying to stand on your own works, you could only look in the mirror with regret at your foolishness in rejecting what God has offered. And so it's not, there's no universal salvation in there. There's universal acknowledgement of the power and might of Almighty God. One will be, you know, I could say tear-filled, and that would be me when I realize and acknowledge the glory of God in sending his son to die for me. And then for those that reject, it'll be fear-filled. And so he, here again, reaching out to them, and we see a division again. You know, Christ's words cause division. When you're speaking this plainly, it's going to cause division. And it says, there was a division therefore again among the Jews for these sayings, and many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? You know, that ad hominem attack. You know, they're not addressing anything that he said. There, you know, and that's, I find that's often the case when someone's just made up their mind to reject, they're not really going to address any of the things that you're telling them. It's going to be something completely different. And they just say, well, this is my reason. And that's it. You know, like something like, well, I don't care. You know, I went to church 10 years ago and those people were terrible. And so that's it. There's nothing you can say that'll convince me that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's like, what does that have to do with anything? You know, what did I just, I didn't say anything about church. Because I tried not to talk about church when I'm sharing the gospel. You know, actually, it was Darren that brought that up many years ago. And I so appreciated that. You know, because we would say, hi, we're from Harvest Baptist Church. You know, we just want to invite folks out. And we also want to share the gospel. And it's like, no, that's backwards. No, hi. You know, we're here to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you have a few minutes? And then if you have the opportunity to share the gospel, you can say, by the way, you're welcome to come and visit us. Here's some information. You know, because we don't want to set people up thinking, oh, it's about joining the church. That's the way. That's not the way. It's through Jesus Christ. And then when you're saved, then you understand the doctrine of the body of Christ and the blessing that comes with coming together and joining the body. And so it's about Christ. And so, but these fellas here, they're in a split. The ones that are rejecting are giving. They're just saying, he hath the devil and is mad. But appropriately, others said, these are not the words of him that hath the devil. And I think that's really significant. This is why if you're speaking to a crowd, you know, you're not speaking to the most boisterous one in opposition against you. It's really for the ears, those that have ears to hear. Because they're saying, can a devil open the eyes of the blind? Again, he himself said, believe me, even for the very work's sake. And we see that happening here. And we will see as we carry on that there was a number of people that got saved as a result of all of this. And so don't think just in terms of us for encouragement. Don't think that it's all lost if there's opposition there. And by the way, even opposition in the moment, we don't understand people's hearts. I'll say I was not that friendly to the gospel for the first several times that I had exposure to it. And I was quite cagey for quite a period of time until God was able to work on my heart and bring me under conviction. And so, you know, of course, the Lord Jesus knows men's hearts. And he is just putting this out there. And we see now people are going two ways with it. And, you know, that's really the way it's going to be. The wonderful thing is, when we're sharing the gospel as he is so plainly, we ought to share it just as plainly. We shouldn't try and dress it up with men's wisdom. We should be as plain as Christ is to give them an opportunity to understand what it is they're rejecting. Such that if they ever come to understand the truth or be convinced of themselves, particularly as a sinner, and then they're like, okay, I need to know the rest of this. They know where to come to those that have given them truth. You know, we can win people with half-truths, but what you win people with is what you win them to. And now what? Now you're going to revise and say, well, you know, I know I sold it to you as a ticket out of hell, but that's not really what it is. If that's what somebody is accepting, they're not accepting the gospel. That's the very problem with the Hiles method. The Hiles method seeks to get a prayer. That's what they want, the prayer. And then they say, God will figure the rest of it out. And it's like they just, and it's like they're leaving orphans on the street, you know. Whereas when we have care and understand that, you know, we want to be very clear with people and make sure they have an opportunity to make that volitional choice, God truly knows, but also they'll know. And so we can take an example here from Christ, who is very clear with these folks, gave them something so unmistakable, so clear, directing them to himself. He wasn't editing the message because there was opponents and then people who might listen in the crowd. He just laid it out there and then allowed it to do its work. And you may, if you lay it out there, people are going to be upset at you. People are going to be mad. You know, I know one of my relatives, one of my aunts actually, when I carefully explained the gospel, actually was quite horrified at it and couldn't believe that was actually, and she said, well, that doesn't sound very good at all. Coming to realize that they had it was like Hands of Mercy or something like that, some kind of like charity service, right? And I didn't know anything about that, but what I had just done was lit a match on that. Woof, right? If what I said was true, that's all ashes. That's very difficult for people to accept, but it's important that it be acknowledged, because that's one of the core issues of repentance, is understanding our position before God. God, he has given them opportunity now to examine where they're at. are they a thief and a robber climbing up another way? Or are they going to humble themselves and come through the door? They'll not get up another way. And so we ought to be so careful to lay the gospel out in that same manner that people can have that same clear choice. And Lord willing, we'll have opportunity to do exactly that. All right, let's close with a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for this time to look at this interaction between the Lord Jesus and these Pharisees. We're just so thankful that that your word is so clear and so concise. There's no mistaking the message here, and it's a wonderful and life-giving message. Lord, help us to be as faithful in knowing and sharing thy word, that we might be a spiritual blessing to those around us, that people would come to understand that salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. He is the door. And that they would desire to abandon hope in their religion and their works and enter in through the door by faith, that they might have everlasting life. And not just life, but life more abundantly. Lord, we pray that each of us would be seeking in our own lives to have an abundant life as we walk with thee. That it wouldn't just be just an acknowledgement that we're not going to die and go to hell, but that we would be seeking spiritual blessings day by day and week by week as we walk with thee, and looking for opportunities to have spiritual blessings and to build treasure in heaven, where rust does not corrupt, and where thieves cannot break through and steal. And so, Lord, help us to be building that with an unfeigned faith, that you would direct us to that, and help us, Lord, through this week to be looking for those opportunities. And we just love you tonight. We're so thankful for our good shepherd, who loves us, who gave his life for us, and who will never leave us. And we thank you for him. In Jesus' name, amen.